after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. You know, God manifested himself to us for 33 and a half years, robed in flesh. We know he was born of a virgin. He was the Son of God. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so the sons of man become the sons of God. He robed himself in human flesh. He was, for 33 and a half years, lived among sinful men. For 33 and a half years, he looked as man. He hungered as man. He thirsted as man. He grew tired and weary as mortal man. He knew what it was like to feel pain. He knew what it was like to suffer. He bled. He died. But yet this man Jesus, he was tempted in all points like we were, yet without sin. But in all those 33 and a half years, only one time. One time in those 33 and a half years, only one time did Jesus Christ ever look like God. Here in our text, high up on the mountain, it's as if he pulls back the veil. His glory shone through. The majesty and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is made known. Verse number 2. The Bible says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Here these disciples, Peter, James, and John, standing on the mountain, saw the Lord in his glory and his majesty. They saw King Jesus as all the angels and all of heaven has for throughout the ages. And yet it doesn't change their life. Verse 3 says, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Here our Savior is transfigured. Shine as the bright day sun. It's another gospel tells us he was whiter than the snow. And we find that Moses, the greatest lawgiver, and we find that Elijah, the great prophet, appear with him. I've wondered before, how did Peter, how did James, how did John know that this was Elijah and how it was Moses? There was no internet. There was no photos. There was no history books that showed pictures, photos to identify them. Nonetheless, Peter begins to speak. In verse 4, the Bible says, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Jesus in his glorified state, the King of all glory, his majesty, his righteousness is shining bright as the sun. And Peter begins to speak with Moses and Elijah in their heavenly state. And he says, it's a good thing for us to be here. Here on the mountaintop experience. This man, he's on a holy mountain. He's seeing the Lord of glory with his very eyes. And it doesn't seem to humble him. It doesn't seem to abase Peter at all. I was thinking this afternoon as Peter was walking up that mountain, he probably thought that he had arrived, that he was a great man. He was a great disciple of Christ. And here, these two great prophets and a lawgiver appear with Jesus. And he puts himself equal with Moses and Elijah. Peter could have said, Moses, it's great for you to be here. Elijah, it's a good thing you showed up. Lord, I'm so greatly, it's such a wonderful thing to show the glory and the majesty that you possess. But instead, he said, it's good for us to be here. I'm here. It's a good thing. It's good for us to be here. I wrote down just a moment ago, do you know why people come to church? They hear the good hymns of the faith. They hear the songs of Zion. They hear the great choir singing, the special singing. They hear the message from the man of God, and it never seems to change their life. I believe probably because they're like Peter. They walk in thinking of themselves. They sit the service thinking of themselves, and they walk out the sanctuary thinking of themselves. More importantly than the one that could change their life forever. Here, Peter, he has this mountaintop experience, and he comes down off the mountain the same way he went up. Verse number 4, the Bible says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. I notice here that Peter's mountaintop experience in seeing our Savior in all of His glory and all of His majesty, it did not leave him, or did it not impart to him any spiritual understanding or discernment at all. You know, this morning, you could go to our pre-clay Sunday school class, and you could ask those little children, you could ask those little ones, who's more important, Moses, Elijah, or Jesus? And every one of them young kids would tell you that Jesus was more important. And here Peter, he groups them. He equals them. He's going to make a tabernacle for our Savior, for Moses and Elias. Peter sees Jesus in all his splendor. He classifies Jesus with the lawgiver, with this great prophet. And what amazes me, he sees him with his very eyes. He sees him in all of his grandeur, all of his majesty, and it does not change him. Let me say the mountaintop experience, our mountaintop experience, it won't educate us. It won't make us spiritual. It won't grow us deeper in the faith. It may excite us. It may give us warm feelings or a good feeling, but it'll leave us the same way as we were before. I thank God, and I bless God, and I exalt Him for those mountaintop experiences in my life. There have been some, and I thank Him for them. And I like them, and it seems like they're so very rare. But it's in the valley. It's in the night season. It's in those troubling times. It's in those hardships that we grow deeper and closer in faith with our Lord Jesus Christ. Brian Gillum, he used to say so many times that our faith, it's like film. It's developed in the dark. Verse 5. The Bible says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The greatest mountaintop experience. Peter, James, and John not only saw the Lord in all of His glory and majesty, but now they hear the voice of the Almighty God the Father audibly. These men, they were looking at God, they were seeing Jesus in His glory, and they hear God the Father speaking audibly. But notice in our text, in verse number 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Here they see this marvelous sight, the transfiguration of our Savior. They hear audibly the voice from God the Father from heaven. And Jesus tells them, He charges them, He commands them not to say anything, not to utter a word after the risen from the dead. I begin to wonder why. Pastor, I feel that without the Holy Ghost in their life, that Jesus knew that they would never get this right. Look at verse 10. And His disciples ask Him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? You know, if there was ever a time that Peter, James, and John should be talking about Christ, should be discussing the things of God, it should be now. They've seen His all in His glory. He was transfigured. They heard audibly a voice from heaven. God spoke to them. And they come down off the mountain talking about someone else. Not talking about their Savior. Not talking about what they just witnessed. But talking about Elias. I see ourselves in this verse. Jesus saved our soul. He redeemed us. He forgave us of our sin, birthed us into the family of God, gave us eternal life. We come to church, we hear those songs about Christ, the choir singing about the blood of the Lamb, our pastor preaching on the great wonders and the marvelous power, the wondrous works of Jesus Christ our Savior. And yet when we leave church, instead of talking about Christ, we'll begin talking about someone else. If ever a time these men should have been discussing and focusing and loving on Jesus, it was now. Paul said, "Let our conversation, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Just a short time later, a few moments later, after they hear the voice of God the Father that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," he was saying, "It's not about Moses. It's not about Elijah, but it's about my Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Listen to Him. Hear Him. It's all about Him." They come off that mountain and they begin to discuss Elijah. Verse 14. And it says, "When they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down to Him, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic, and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples," this is Peter, James, and John, "and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" Here these disciples had just heard God the Father speak. They had seen Jesus in all of his glory, but yet they could not help a man. They seen him in the morning, and here in the afternoon, they could not help a man in need because of their unbelief. Have you ever had the thought, if I could just see one marvelous miracle, if I could just see one marvelous work, if I could just see one mighty move of God, it would give me more faith. I would only believe more. Not for these men. Verse number 24. The Bible says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, 'Doeth not your master pay tribute?' And he saith, 'Yes.' And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, 'What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?' And Peter said unto him, 'Of strangers.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'Then are the children free.'" Peter comes and they're approached by one official from the government to collect taxes, to collect money. And Peter views and he classifies our Savior as just an ordinary citizen. This government official comes. He says, "Your master's subject to the governor authority." Peter says, "Yes." And before they enter the house, before they enter into the room there, Jesus stops Peter. And he says, "Peter, do you have any idea of who I am?" He's asking this man, he's asking Peter, who heard God say, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my son, he's greater than Elijah. This is my son, he's greater than Moses." And Peter, he's having a hard time understanding and seeing who Christ is. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 9. We're talking about this mountain experience, this mountaintop experience that Peter, James, and John experienced. Matthew chapter number 9. Or I'm sorry, Mark. Mark rather. Mark chapter number 9. Same account. Verse number 2, Mark chapter number 9. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, leadeth them up into the high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And they came down from the mountain. He charged them that they should tell no man of the things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Until the Son of Man was risen from the dead. Now, I'm not being critical, but to have a resurrection, you had to have a death. Peter did not understand the resurrection of the death. He did not understand that how Christ was going to die, lay down his life a ransom for all. This mountaintop experience, let me say tonight, they're great. Peter, James, and John experienced, I believe, the greatest one recorded in our Bible. But let me say this, of a mountaintop experience, it's a wonderful thing, but it's not as wonderful as knowing tonight that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again for your sins. Peter did not understand this rising from the dead, the resurrection of the dead. It's a wonderful thing to have a mountaintop experience. But how much more wonderful is tonight to know and to believe and trust the gospel. I'm not against these mountaintop experiences. I'm for them. I believe these men experienced the greatest one ever. But they came down the same way as they went up. They did not understand. They did not know about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I guess what I'm trying to say tonight is if your mountaintop experience, it may be different than Peter, James, and John. God may have healed one of your loved ones. He may have given you a job when you were on the brink of collapse. He may have touched your body and healed you from some terrible disease. But if he did all that and you do not know or believe the gospel, how Jesus Christ was buried, how he died for your sins, it's all in vain. It's worthless. It's empty. Turn once again with me. I know we're turning. I have a long introduction and a very, very short message. Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9, verse 28. We've had Mark's account. We've seen Matthew's account. Now here's Luke's account. Verse number 28, chapter number 9. And it came to pass about an eighth day after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Something we did not get in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark is that Peter, James, and John was sleeping. Notice what they missed. The Bible says they spake, Moses and Elias and Jesus, they spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke about what Jesus was going to accomplish, the work that he was going to accomplish. They says he spake of his decease. They spake of his exodus is the word. They spake of how he was going to leave this world, how he was going to exit this world. They were referencing, they were speaking of the suffering and the death of our Lord and Savior. And Peter, James, and John was sleeping. By analogy, let me say this. Spiritual sleep. Spiritual sleep between you and I, it keeps us so many times, it keeps so many churches from seeing the glory of God. Remember the scene. Here Christ, He's unveiled all of His glory and His majesty. He's speaking to Moses and He's speaking to Elias. And there's Peter and there's James and there's John. They hear God the Father speak, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And notice verse number 37. It came to pass on the next day that they were come down from the hill. Much people met them. So this is just a day. Just a day after they see the transfiguration. And in verse number 46, it says, "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest." That amazes me, Pastor. Here Christ in all of His glory. They were privileged enough to see the transfiguration, the glory of God, to hear God the Father speak audibly. And yet, just the next day, a few hours later, they were arguing amongst themselves, who is the greatest? You see, their mountaintop experience did not change them. How? How can we come to church knowing that God saved us, hear the songs that we hear so wonderfully, the message we hear, that this church, it's all about Jesus, and still think like the disciples, that it's all about us? What these disciples experienced, what they saw, what they heard, never changed them. And it'll never change us. We need to be careful. And here's my message. Jesus died on the cross. He died for you. He died for me. He rose again. Now Peter, he has placed his faith and his trust in the crucified, risen Savior. And now Peter's beginning to deliver a message. He's going to give a message, a very important message, to me and you about this mountaintop experience. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. This is my message. Long introduction, very short message. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. For we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from the God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice from Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' And the voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with Him in the holy mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts." Here Peter, he's given his testimony. He's saying, "I'm only one of three men that ever seen Jesus Christ in all of His glory. I saw it with my eyes. I heard it with God the Father with my ears. I was there." And in verse number 19 and verse number 20, he said, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." What Peter is saying, he's saying, as great as that was, as great as me seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing God the Father from heaven, he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. If you had a choice tonight, and God's saying you have a choice between seeing Jesus in His glory with your very eyes, or having a copy of the Word of God, He said it's better, it's more beneficial, It's more profitable to have a copy of His Word. He can say you can be more sure. He's saying you can be more grounded, you can be more fixed with this Bible than seeing the glory of God the Son. Tonight, He's saying if you had a choice of hearing God's voice audibly from heaven or having a copy of the Word of God, it's better, it's more profitable, it's more sure, it's more beneficial to have His Holy Word. You know, tonight, I was thinking as the choir was singing, why is it some people stay in church and some people are in and out? Why do some people come and some people are so quick to leave, but yet some are so faithful to the things of God? I don't think it's because they've had a mountaintop experience. It's not because they are more talented or have a more of ability or greater standing of the things of God. But it's because they love God's Word. Let me say tonight, I wasn't there when Jesus was transfigured, His glory became shining through. I wasn't there when God the Father spoke, but I believe it because it's in His Word. I wasn't there on resurrection morning, but I know that tomb is empty because it says it in God's Word. I wasn't there when He died and He hung on the cross, but I know it's true because it says it in God's Word. Remember the scene. They're standing there on the mountain. Moses and Elijah are speaking with Jesus. Peter, James, and John's there. Jesus is shining brighter than the sun, whiter than the snow. And here we find he comes off that mountain just a few moments later, looking like the son of a carpenter that he was. As bright as that shine, that light shone, it shone just for a moment. Just for a period of time, and went out. But let me say, that light, it started shining. When the Holy Ghost spoke to the first apostle to pen down the words of God, that light has never went out. It's always shining, and it's still shining bright tonight. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. With confusion and with confusion winds all around us and every doctrine being taught and preached during this day and age, we need to fall in love with the Word of God. The man that was on the mountain, that had the greatest mountaintop experience of all, what he's saying here in 2 Peter, he's saying, I'm stable now because I have a copy of the Word of God. The man that was on the mountaintop that cursed God and swore that he did not know Him, he said, I'm blessed now. I have a much sure prophecy. It's the Word of God. The one that was on a mountaintop that did not understand the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, he's now become a pillar in the church. Not because of what he saw, not because of what he heard, but because what the Scripture had did for him in his life. Church, I hope we see some high peaks here at Fletcher First Baptist Church. I pray that God would move and we'd have some great mountaintop experiences. But more than that, we need to fall in love with this book. May God give us a burden. May God give us a love. May He give us a desire, a longing to know more about His Word. Peter said in verse number 19 of chapter number 1, he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star riseth in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I'll stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Father, tonight we want to thank You for Your Word. Father, we know it's living, it's alive. Father, we know it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a powerful Word. It's a life-changing Word. It's a light that shineth in dark places. And Lord, I want to thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, you would give us a burden to read and to study and to follow and to love you with your word one more time. God, I pray, Father, that you would help us tonight. Give us understanding and discernment. Let us grow deeper in the things of God through the word of God. And Lord, we bless you and thank you, Father, for those mountaintop experiences in our lives. You've been good to us. You've brought us through the valleys. You've held our hands. You've carried us when we couldn't walk. And God, you've took us to those places and you've blessed us and you've helped us and you've healed us. But God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd give us desire. Give us a longing. Give us a yearning to fall in love with your word one more time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor, that's my